Right, we're moving to Acts 19 this evening. There are a few verses at the end of chapter 18 that we're not looking into. It's about a man, Apollos. And we did set out to study the life of the Apostle Paul, not to do an exposition of the book of Acts. So we're going to leave Apollos. We'll make a few references to him, but really get into what Paul's about. So we're moving to Acts 19, verse 1 this evening. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read together. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost, since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. We'll end our reading right there. As we come to Acts chapter 19, there are 3 things that you'll find here. Questions, and more questions. As we try to get an understanding of this chapter and of these things, the first thing to do is just to ask a whole lot of questions. Now, a question is the first step in the training of our minds when we seek to handle the Bible consistently and to set forth God's truth in a faithful manner. Now, what Paul is asking here, and I'm going to bring you to the question of verse 2, as our text tonight, we may not get any further than this question. And this question is the test of a man's religion. It'll test every one of us in this meeting tonight. And the question is this: Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Can you answer that question? According to your answer to that question, so is the state of your Christianity. If you cannot answer yes with an assurance, with an absolute confirmation, not a doubt about it, then we have problems, very serious problems. I want you to think firstly of what Paul does not ask here. He does not ask, have you believed? He is not on a mission of doubt. These men that he is speaking to here were the converts of Apollos. Apollos, until he met Aquila and Priscilla, only understood the message of the ministry of John the Baptist. And he was somewhat lacking in his presentation of the gospel. He did preach Christ. He obviously preached that Christ was the Messiah, but there was a whole lot that was lacking. And so these poor believers that Paul met at Ephesus, turns out to be 12 of them, Paul did not go down the line and say, well, let me find out if you're even saved. He did not take inferiority of knowledge as a reason to cast them away. But rather, he probes in a different direction. And he asks this question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, as point one tonight, I ask this, what is the proper question here? And this really is a translation matter. Paul said, when you believed. Well, since she believed. Or it could be written like this, are you receiving the Holy Spirit since you believed? In an ongoing, continual basis? Is it true that right now, day by day, you are enjoying the Holy Spirit within your heart? Now that's an important shade of difference because the second blessing movement, who taught a whole theology that a person, apart from their conversion, at a later date in their Christian experience, comes into a secondary stage of Christian living. They call it the second blessing. It's a second great event in their life when, through the power of God's Spirit, they are sanctified, made holy. Some even claimed sinless perfection and thereby claimed to have a higher standard of holiness and so on. So it was called the second blessing. Now the Pentecostal movement went a step further and they took this second blessing thinking and they made this to be evidenced by speaking in tongues. That if they had received the Holy Spirit, or the second blessing as it was formerly taught, then it would be manifested with this speaking in tongues. And so they build everything on this theory that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Now it's obvious that you've come to a Free Presbyterian Church tonight. You have not come to a Pentecostal church. I think that you will expect that I am going to have some difficulty with accepting Pentecostal teaching. And the main reason for that is that the theory is not biblical. I have discovered 9 times in the book of Acts when men and people were filled with the Spirit without any reference or association whatsoever to speaking in tongues. I would like to take a few minutes at this stage of the meeting and go through those 9 references because I think they're all important. If we accomplish nothing else in this meeting but prove to you that this claim that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is not biblical, we have accomplished a whole lot here tonight. So let's start at Acts 4, verse 31. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues. Do you read that in your Bible? No. That's not in the Bible. It says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here is reference number 1 of the 9, where a people are filled with the Spirit, no mention of being speaking in tongues. Now we'll come to the nature of those tongues later. We will deal with what kind of tongues we're talking about. But I want you to notice that here is a people in this passage, chapter 431, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but the evidence of it was not speaking in tongues, rather speaking the Word of God. Go to chapter 6, verse 3, and you read of a man called looking out men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They were looking for servants or deacons. And then down in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. How did they know he was full of the Holy Ghost? Some would have to say, if we were Pentecostal and following that theology and that doctrine, we would have to say, well, he must have been speaking in tongues. But it doesn't say that. There's not a word of it in Acts chapter 6, verse 3 or verse 5. Then over chapter 7, verse 55, this is now Stephen's martyrdom. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I think there is no man that we could point to who demonstrated more the fullness, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Saw the glory of the Lord, but not a mention of him speaking in tongues here at all. Now, move on to chapter 9, verse 17. Here is Paul's conversion. Paul himself, converted, saved, through the witness of Ananias. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Did he begin to speak with tongues? Verse 18 says, and immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. He did not speak in any kind of supposed tongues. Chapter 11, 24. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And much people was added to the Lord. Final reference, chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. No reference to tongues. No reference at all to speaking in tongues. So the premise, the statement that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues is not biblical. It is true that it happened in some cases, but it is not the singular evidence of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the second problem that I have with this is that every time we read of tongues in the Bible, it is real languages to reach real men. The modern-day Pentecostal movement makes it to be sometimes unintelligible language to reach God or communicate with heaven. But each time you read of tongues in the Bible, you'll find that it is to reach men. That certainly was true in Acts 2, whenever they were evangelizing men. And the Elamites and the Medes and those that came into the city from various places heard them in their own dialect. So this gift was to reach men, not to communicate with God. Now, we do not doubt that in the early church, in the life of Paul the Apostle and the other apostles, that tongues was an evidence of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We do not question it. It's true. And it's marvelous. It happened in Acts 2. It happened in Acts 10 at Cornelius' home. It happened again in Acts 19 here. If you go down to verse 6, these few who were baptized, Paul had laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them. And what happened? And they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we don't doubt that. We don't question it. They were a real phenomenon. But let's remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that tongues are assigned to the unbeliever, not to the believer. They are assigned to those outwardly. And of course, the evidence certainly was that others began to realize that these men were from God. They had a tremendous gift and thereby were truly sent from God. And so we answer this first question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost continually since you believed? We must not, though we be Presbyterians, free Presbyterians, get to the place where we go into denial and say that God has no gift of the Holy Spirit for us. This question comes to us. Have you been receiving the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you been enjoying the manifest power of the living Spirit of God in your heart? That's a very important question. And we must be able to answer it in the affirmative, yes, I have. That's the evidence that I have believed and have come into a right relation with the Lord Jesus. Now the second question I'm going to ask, and I started off by saying tonight that this sermon's all about questions. And the second question we come to here, what was the reason for Paul's emphasis on the Holy Spirit? He came and found these professing believers. They were converts of Apollos in the city of Ephesus. And he asks them this very probing question. Why did he ask this question? Have ye received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Because it's the all-important question. From Old Testament times, the infilling of the Spirit is the mark of the people of God. From the very first of history, God gave His Spirit to Old Testament believers, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:11, the Spirit of Christ was in them and dwelt in them. They became the temples of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit came upon prophets, judges, prophets, kings, Samson, Samuel, David. That's a major part of Old Testament Bible reading. You can't miss it. The Holy Spirit came upon these men and women, Deborah. The people of God enjoyed the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Another reason is that this promise was the peculiar promise of the Lord to His people before His death. Before he left this world, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I will send the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. And this promise is given to every believer in the living Lord Jesus. And of course, it happened at Pentecost in a mighty, magnified way. And no man can be a Christian unless he is given the Holy Spirit. No person can be a living, born-again Christian without the Holy Spirit. And so this is the great question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost? And of course, as we learned, this was Paul's experience himself. When Ananias came to him and spoke to him about the Lord, when those scales were taken from his eyes, he had received the Holy Spirit. And now Paul's emphasis was, if you're telling me you're a Christian, then you're going to be living in the Spirit. And right through the New Testament, that is emphasized over and over again. Romans 5:5, the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our hearts. If we walk after the flesh, we shall fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we walk after the Spirit, we shall fulfill the walk in the Spirit. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. 1 Corinthians, that these bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4, grieve not the Spirit of God, by which ye are sealed. And then Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul had a tremendous emphasis right through his letters to various Christians and churches that the believer must live, walking, living, enjoying the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. There can be no living the Christian life to the full without the Holy Spirit. And so he asked the question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Can you answer that? Can you answer that tonight? My last point is this. What is the right answer to this question? How should we be answering this question? Have we received the Holy Ghost since we believed? How can anyone honestly and truly answer this? Well, we have learned that it is not necessarily to speak with tongues. Mind you, if somebody had the same gift that they had in Acts 2, I'd have to accept it. Although, as you may know, I am a cessationist, and I believe that once this Bible was given in completion, and we have a complete Bible, that we have no longer any need for revelations and visions and words of knowledge and such manifestations to confirm that men are sent from God. But if someone came with the gift that they had in Acts 2 and said, I can talk to a foreigner, I can speak in Russian even though I have never learned it, I can cross the street and talk to a man I've never known before, I've never learned his language, God will give me that gift to speak to him. If I could see that with my eyes, I would accept it. Because that's the gift that they had in the Bible. That's the gift that they had in Acts. I don't see that anywhere today. I don't hear of that anywhere today. What is happening today in the tongues movement and Pentecostal movement is a very different claim. And let's face it, for 1800 years, the Christian church has never attempted to claim the gift of tongues as they did in Acts. Then along comes various sects and groups and again the Pentecostal charismatic movement, and they claim God has now revived that old gift. But it's vastly different. It's a totally different gift from what was given in the original. So what is the real thing? If we, because of our biblical convictions, are saying we do not accept that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in some glossolalia, in unintelligible language, communing with some higher power beyond the brain thinking processes of language, then please tell me, what is the mark of being filled with the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the giver of spiritual life. Men that were dead in trespasses and sins, He gives them a spiritual resurrection. And when you believe in the Lord and you call upon the Lord as your Savior, you're given life, resurrection life. Regeneration is that work of the Spirit whereby divine life is put into the soul of the dead sinner. Now you cannot wait for a dead thing to move before you begin to resuscitate it. It has to be the work of God, and it is. The Holy Spirit is also the divine teacher. That's His office. That's His work. The Holy Spirit opens up the mind, the darkened mind, the depraved mind, giving to men the knowledge of God. Have ye received the Holy Ghost and the teachings of the Spirit? Have you grown in knowledge? Can you say that this Bible is now a great delight to your soul? This book is the pleasure of your heart, that you feed upon it, and the Lord teaches you. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart. There's a witness of the Spirit. That is the ministry of the Spirit to the believer's heart. The Holy Spirit is also the sanctifier of God's people. He makes us holy. He is the Holy Spirit. Do you hate sin tonight? Do you hate the world and all its lusts and pleasures and its anti-God movement? Once you loved it, once you rejoiced in it, but the Holy Spirit has done a miracle in your heart to sanctify and give you holy desires, new desires, that you can honestly say you hate sin, you hate the world, you hate the things that God hates. And you've come to love the things that God loves. Let me tell you, that's the work of the Spirit in your heart. Do we do so perfectly? By no means. And we need to be sanctified more and more. We need more of this grace in our lives. But have we received the Spirit since we believed? The Christian will say yes. The Christian will say, I have grown to hate sin. I have given up many sins. And I have grown to love holiness. I have received the Holy Spirit in that way. Mr. Spurgeon said this, that a faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction. Unless our faith makes us pine after holiness and pant after conformity to God, it is no better than the faith of devils. And perhaps it is not even so good as that. How can any man become holy except by the Spirit of holiness? A holy man is the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Is this process going on in your life where you can say, praise God, I am growing in grace and in likeness to the Lord? The Holy Spirit is also the author of prayer. He teaches us how to pray, but He gives us the desires to pray. That was certainly the mark of the Apostle Paul. Behold, he prayeth. And those that are really converted and really indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they will desire to pray. It's a sad testimony in just about every evangelical church I know that the prayer meeting is the smallest meeting of the week. But there are those who love the place of prayer and love to be in the fellowship of God's people who are crying to God in prayer. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. A prayer meeting is the most humanly unnatural place in the world for a sinful man, woman, or young person. But if you have been born again and you have received the Holy Spirit and He's living in you, He is the author of prayer. He will draw you to the prayer meeting. He'll give you a delight to pray. And He'll even give you the promptings to open your mouth and give you the desires and the petitions to cry out. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of liberty. He doesn't keep God's people in bondage. He liberates us, setting us free from the bondages of our old habits and our old ways. And He makes us anew. That's the work of the Spirit. And then I would also suggest that the Holy Spirit empowers the believer for service. He gives us that energy that we don't have of ourselves. Those times when we would say, do I have to? I don't really feel like it. Is it that time again? And these bodies of ours, this flesh of ours, would complain against the yoke of the cross. But it is the work of the Spirit to put the desire and the energy in the human heart and body, enabling men and women to serve God. Some of the most useful servants of God have dwelt in the weakest bodies, sickly bodies, bodies that have been either injured or gone through disease and suffering. But God has taken that weak clay vessel and put His power into that servant, that man or woman, who is willing to serve God through weakness. Let me tell you, that's the work of the Spirit. To empower His people to serve. And that's what we in the Lord's Church today desperately need. A new baptism of power. Power to serve. When it becomes a joy to serve the Lord and to serve His people. And so you can't answer this question. Some people tell us you can never answer a question like this. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Yes, you can answer this question. You can know if you are a believer living in the Spirit or living after the flesh. You can know whether you are a Christian with an empty profession or whether you really have something of the power of the living Spirit of God in your soul. Are you receiving and enjoying the Holy Spirit day by day? And I think every one of us will have to say, well, yes, but I'm in desperate need of so much more. And that again is the mark of the believer that has tasted of the Spirit. I have known days of power. I have known times when the Lord has come and set me free from these things. And that I have that again. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? The next question that comes alongside of this then is baptism. It was obvious to Paul that there's no point in these people talking about their baptism if it did not reflect life in the Spirit. And in that verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. For those who are baptized here tonight, let me say, our baptism serves no purpose if we do not submit to a Spirit-filled life. It is an empty, empty boast to say, I was baptized in a certain place, in a certain manner. If you're living every day in the flesh, your baptism will have no testimony to it. Because the question is, whose service are you in? As a baptized Christian, you are to be His disciple. And that's why Paul rebaptized these people. They were to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to be the servants of the living Christ. And that's what we're to be. For those who perhaps here tonight and you are not baptized, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus and you're not baptized, certainly you need to obey the Lord and go through with God. And it may well please Him to give you a fuller measure of His Spirit when you do obey Him in baptism. The Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. If you're holding back and say, I don't want to get all wet in front of people. There are some people who take that attitude. And that's about the only reason why they don't become a baptized Christian. Just think of what the Lord Jesus did in front of, became a spectacle to the world, hanging virtually naked on a cross, and the shame that He bore. And all He asks is that you put on modest clothing and get wet to be baptized as His disciple. And there is a link here. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. If I was not a baptized believer, I don't think I could pray over those verses. I would have difficulty. And I pray tonight that you take to heart these things. And I would ask every soul here tonight to answer this question honestly before God. Have you received the Holy Ghost in your life since you believed? Or are you just living with a profession without the Spirit of God? Where does that leave you tonight? What an empty, pitiful, sad state you're in. This is a very searching question. I pray that it might prompt every one of us to go and pray for a fresh infilling of the Spirit. I believe in the second blessing. I also believe in the third blessing, and the fourth, and the fifth. I have met very good people who cling to this doctrine of the second blessing. They claim that God gave them something they never had before. I love what they have in their hearts. I don't exactly agree what's in their heads. And I wish that every Christian in this church had what they have, as they have something from God. They have a prayer life, and a witnessing life, and a testimony that's unquestionable. And they have spiritual power. I spoke to you some weeks ago about my brother-in-law's father, who was a personal evangelist for many years. He was a businessman, then took 3 days a week to knock doors, go around doors. I talked with him last August when I was back there. And although his voice was already weakening, he was again on this subject. He had what he believed was this. And he has changed his wording of it many times. But I believed he had this second experience. He had something from God. Now I read my Bible and I go through the book of Acts and I find that these believers, they got on their knees and prayed and the Holy Ghost fell. They spake the word of God with boldness. I turn the page and I find another prayer meeting, and the Holy Ghost fell again. Now, whether it happens to us the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth time, whatever, I must have it. I need it. We all need it. Certainly, as Paul met these believers, he did not start questioning their profession of faith. But he wanted to make sure they were living in the Spirit. And it was a very strange answer he got. They said, "We know not whether there be any Holy Ghost." And they had a lot to learn. They had a lot to learn. Now, I don't believe that that means that they weren't saved. I simply means that these believers were so isolated from the general picture of Christianity that they didn't understand what happened at Pentecost. They didn't understand about others being filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand the terminology. They had a profession. They had Christ in their heart, but they didn't understand. The Holy Spirit comes to live in the life. And I have met many Christians who have lived many years before they came to that understanding. They read about the Holy Spirit. They think of Him as a force. Very mixed views and ideas about the Holy Spirit. Aye, when they come through to see what the Holy Spirit means in a believer's life, it can make all the difference. I pray tonight that we can each answer this question and say, "Yes. But oh Lord, give me more. I need more. I'm like a sieve. I can't hold water for very long. It runs right through me. I need the fresh baptism of the Spirit again and again. And I believe the Holy Spirit comes every day and renews us and revives us, like putting on the new man day by day. That's what we need to do."